How many feel like you've been to church already? Amen. All righty. The kids that are going to a kid's place, if you'll come this direction. Hey, precious. Lord, we want to thank you for the children. We want to thank you for giving us the privilege to have them as part of our lives. And that our lives might follow you and that they might follow us. We thank you, God, for this heritage. We bless them. We protect them. And we ask that the things that they hear and see and experience today will change their lives for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Who have I got? Tim, come help me hand these out, please, John. Thanks, big fella. How many of you would agree with me that it's time for a breakthrough? We will use, Charlie, we'll use the Joshua box during the communion. Hopefully, I didn't miss anybody with sending out tapes last week for those of you who were not able to be here with us. And if you were here but you wanted a cassette copy, I made several extras. And if you'll see me after church, I can get those for you. If you wanted a CD copy, just write down your name and write down CD copy, and I'll be sure that you get one. As a matter of fact, Mike, are you up there? I don't see him up there. Wes, we want to make a cassette copy of today also. If I'll give you a minute to get up there. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles. We were in Joshua chapter 5 last week. Anybody need a church Bible to look through? If you raise, a couple people, please, Bryce and Mike. Okay, need one here, one there, one there, one there. About four so far. Need a couple more, Bryce. That's fine. Yeah, back there in that corner. No, that's all I had. Anybody else need an outline sheet? Okay. We're in Joshua chapter 5. If you're using a church Bible, it's in the First Testament, or also known as the Old Testament, on page 104. The Lord spoke to the eldership at the church, told us that if we would bring an offering on Passover, that there would be seven things that He would do for us. Number one, He would dispatch an angel for our sakes. Number two, I'm going a little bit quick. I won't be able to get this written down, but because I'm just trying to reiterate what it is we talked about last week. Number one, dispatch an angel for our sake. Number two, the enemy would be destroyed. Number three, every valley would be exalted. Number four, we would eat the fruit of the land. Number five, the crooked places would be made straight. Number six, the rough places made smooth. And number seven, the one I'm most excited about, the glory of the Lord revealed. That if we would bring an offering on Passover, that He would do these seven things for us. And of course, our first reaction was, well, Lord, Passover's over. We missed it. And He said, well, go take a look at a calendar. Guess what? Once again, He was writing. We were wrong. Passover is today. So last week we talked about an offering. Now, generally when that word is used, what people think about is money. But that's not, I mean, that's good. That's okay. All right. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But I'm saying that different people want different things. And the example I used last week was, every year when my birthday rolls around, my wife has even quit asking me now what I want for my birthday because she already knows. What I want is for all of my children and all of my grandchildren to come to church with me and then all of us go out to lunch together afterwards. That's all I want. They don't have to bring anything with them. If they snuggle up next to me and go, "Daddy, I need you to pay for it," that's fine. I'll pay for it. Because that, to me, is the greatest gift there is, having my children around me and my grandchildren. And if they sent me a check for $10,000 and said, "I'm sorry, I can't come," I'd send a check back. Because you can't balance that out. You see what I'm saying? So what I said to us last week was, don't just think about money. Go to the Lord and say, "Lord, what is it you want?" And I called us to a week-long fast. Once again, when we use the word fast, most people think about food. But we have people in our church who are diabetics who can't go without a meal. Okay? So really, fasting is something that you refrain from doing, that you enjoy doing, want to doing, don't really want to give up, in order to spend that time seeking God as to what offering it is He wants you to bring. And that's what we've been doing this past week. That's why all the questions a minute ago about when do I give my offering. Some of you this morning will have a monetary offering that you want to give. That's fine. Others of you will have offerings to give that are from out of your heart, that the Lord is asking you for something that you have been unwilling to give up or to do without. And that's fine. That's between you and Him. All I know is that what He told us was, is that if we would bring the offering that He required on Passover, that He would do those seven things for us. So, today, we want to talk about a breakthrough. If you're in Joshua chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, when the nations west of the Jordan River, the Amorites and Canaanites, who lived along the Mediterranean coast, heard that the Lord had dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, their courage melted away completely and they were paralyzed with fear. The Lord then told Joshua to set aside a day to circumcise the entire male population of Israel. It was the second time in Israel's history that this was done. The Lord instructed them to manufacture flint knives for this purpose. The place where the circumcision rite took place was named the Hill of Foreskins. The reason for this second circumcision ceremony was that although when Israel left Egypt, all the men who had been old enough to bear arms had been circumcised, that entire generation of men had died during the years in the wilderness, and none of the boys born since that time had been circumcised. Everybody staying up with the story here? Okay. 6. For the nation of Israel had traveled back and forth across the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who had been old enough to bear arms when they left Egypt were dead. They had not obeyed the Lord and had vowed that, and He vowed that He would not let them enter the promised land to Israel, a land that flowed with milk and honey. That was the historical account in their history where they sent the 12 spies in. And they came back, and two of them said, "Yeah, we can take it." And 10 of them said, "No, we can't." And the people said, "No, we can't." And God said, "Well, because you won't trust me, you're going to die off, and it'll be your children who go in." All right? Verse 7. So now Joshua circumcised their children, the men who'd grown up to take their father's places. Let me just say, in the kingdom of God, if you're not obedient, you can be replaced. The kingdom doesn't rise and fall on me and you. If we don't do what we're told, we can be replaced. All right, moving right along. And verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have ended your shame of not being circumcised." So the place where this was done was called, now some people pronounce it Gilgal and some people pronounce it Gilgal. Gal runs easier off my tongue, so that's how I'm going to pronounce it. meaning to end, and is still called that today, after the ceremony the entire nation rested in camp until the raw flesh of their wounds had been healed. Now I want to stop and go back and pick up something that I feel like was just astronomical last week that came out of this verse. What God said to Joshua was this: if you will circumcise all of the men who are supposed to be circumcised, the King James reads this way, I will remove the reproach of Egypt from off of you. That's how the King James read. And so I begin to say to the Lord, what is the reproach of Egypt? What is the reproach of the world that can be on your children that we need to have removed off of us? And this is what I believe the Lord showed me. The reproach of Egypt is grace without victory. It was God's grace that brought them out of Egypt. It was God's grace that took them across the Red Sea. It was God's grace that kept them in the desert for 40 years. They were never attacked. There was manna every morning, quail every night. Their shoes never wore out. They were protected and taken care of for 40 years. Then the Jordan River dried up and they walked across. That was grace. But they didn't have victories as a people. And I believe that that's what the reproach of Egypt is. It's a life where we're saved, but we struggle in this world to just try to make it through. And you know, for some people, just making it through is good enough for them. Well, that's just not good enough for me. Because I believe that Jesus died for us to have a whole lot more than that. And what He died for me to have, I want. He said, you have to live in this world, but you're not of this world. But so many believers who've experienced God's grace are so bogged down in the things of the world, they never experience victories in their lives. Amen? They need to cross the Jordan, get rid of some flesh, and look at their Jericho and get directions on how to make it fall. Amen? All righty. 10. While they were camped at Gilgal and to the plains of Jericho, they celebrated the Passover, which is what we're doing, during the evening of April 1st. The next day they began to eat of the gardens and grain fields which they invaded, and they made unleavened bread. The following day no manna fell, and it was never seen again. So from that time on, they lived on the crops of Cana. As Joshua was sizing up the city of Jericho, a man appeared nearby with a drawn sword. Joshua strolled over and demanded, are you friend or foe? The man replied, I am the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. Joshua fell to the ground before him and worshipped him and said, give me your commands. The first command was, take off your shoes, the commander told him, for this is holy ground, and Joshua did. Chapter 6, verse 1. Out of the Living Bible reads, the gates of Jericho were kept tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, King James Version. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, out of God's Word. Jericho was bolted and barred shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one could enter or leave. You know, sometimes churches are a lot like that. Well, you know, we hadn't lost anybody. We hadn't gained anybody, but we hadn't lost anybody either. Sometimes people are just satisfied with the status quo. Close the windows, lock the doors. As long as nothing changes, everybody's going to be happy. But you know, I want you to know something. We need to be careful that we're not trying to just simply contain our sin, but that we are free from sin. Jesus did not die on the cross and shed His blood in order for us to be able to control sin in our lives. He died on the cross and shed His blood that we might be free from sin in our lives. Completely free. God is never satisfied with containment because He wants us to have victory. Amen? Amen. I believe that in Joshua chapter 5, we see eight what I'm going to call steps to breakthrough. Number one, the first step is cutting away the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, there just is too much flesh in the church. Too much doing it the world's way. Too much of committees. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Heaven is not a democracy. There are no elections. It's a benevolent dictatorship is what heaven is. Of course, it's what I tell my children in my house is too. This is not a democracy where you get a vote. This is a benevolent dictatorship. Amen? But in heaven, it's a benevolent dictatorship. There are no elections to see if we want a different God this week. In fact, once you get to heaven, if you don't like what's going on, there's not one other place to be. Well, anyway. There's just entirely too much world in the church. And it's time for some flesh to be cut off. For us to understand that it's time to do it God's way, not the world's way. Well, I'll tell you what I think. Let me tell you something. Nobody cares what you think. It is, let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be in you. And I tell you, that's one of the standards that I hold my elders to. I really don't care what any of those elders think. I want them to say to me, I was praying and I heard the Lord say. And then I tell them, if you're going to say something the Lord said, you better be real sure the Lord said it. Because that'd be dangerous ground to be standing on, wouldn't it, Charlie? Amen. Dangerous ground to be standing on. I really don't want to know what you think we ought to do. Elders, or even people in church. I want to know what it is God wants to do. And that's all I really care about. In Galatians chapter 5, for those of you taking notes and are looking at this when you get home, in your second testament, or what we call the New Testament, it's on page 89. Let me read Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21 to you. But when you follow your own inclinations, which is the flesh, your lives will produce these evil results: impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritualism, hatred and fighting, jealousy, anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints, criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Now I'm going to read the last part of verse 21, just exactly the way it's written in the Bible. You ready? Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you can be just as upset about that as you want to be, but that's the Word. The Word says, if we live according to the flesh, we cannot, will not inherit the things of the kingdom. End of the subject. What that means to me is this: there's another life to be lived. And that's the life that we're after. If we're going to see a breakthrough in our lives, we have got to remove flesh from us. And we've got to do things according to God's will. Number two, keep your head up. If you're going to have a breakthrough, you're going to have to keep your head up. It says in Joshua chapter 5 that Joshua was looking over at Jericho. He had his head up. And he was looking at the obstacle that was out in front of him. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you can't see it, you can't get it. They teach you when you're playing golf to never look at the sand trap on a green, just look at the green. Because if you look at the sand trap, that's where you're going to hit your ball. But if you look at the green, that's where you'll hit your ball. If you can't see it, you can't get it. Now let me just meddle in your business just a little bit, okay? Okay, let me meddle in your business a whole lot. If you can't see yourself being more or better than you are today, you won't ever be more or better than you are today. That's just how it is. If we're sitting around and we're blaming, as the scriptures right there just said in Galatians chapter 5, everybody and everything else. Okay? Well, I'm a man. Well, I'm a woman. Well, I'm black. Well, I'm white. Well, I'm poor. Well, I'm rich. Well, I got a job. Well, I don't have a job. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? If we are sitting around offering to ourselves excuses, we bind ourselves to those excuses in that place where we are. But if we will see ourselves as more than conquerors through Him who gave His life for us, we can become more than conquerors who gave Himself and His life for us. But if you can't see it, you can't get there. You know why that is? Because without a vision, people perish. Without a vision, people perish. And I thank God we live in America where you can be what you want to be. And we can all be more than we are if we choose to do so. Years ago, I used to work for a man who used to use this expression, water seeks its own level. David put it this way, looking to the hills from which cometh my help. We got to keep our heads up. Got to keep our chins up. We got to remain positive. We got to remain strong. We got to keep our eye on where it is we're going and what it is that stands out in front of us and what it is we got to do and not turn either to the right or to the left. Tunnel vision would be a good thing to have because we got to keep our heads up. Because when my chin is down, it's because I'm depressed. And we don't need to be depressed in the kingdom. Number three. Pick a side and stay with it. Joshua saw this guy standing over there on the side and he said, hey, you with them or you with me? And the angel said, are you with you or are you with me? Kind of the answer that came back. He said, the angel said, I'm not here to make a choice. I'm here for you to make a choice. And this morning, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to have a breakthrough in our lives, you got to make a choice. I'm either going to live with one foot straddled over here in the world and one foot straddled over here in the church, or I'm not. And I'm going to tell you what the problem is with trying to straddle those two things. One's headed one direction, one's headed the other direction. It'll pull you apart. Amen. It'll pull you slam apart. Worry you to death and keep you up at night. Cause more pain and aggravation, ulcers, than any of us want to deal with. Amen? It's time to say, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we've made a decision. And we're going to serve the Lord. If I can borrow an expression from the world, come hell or high water, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We're going to hang tough. A double-minded man, according to James, is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's amazing to me. I have this expression about people. There are some people in the church, I call them glory sloppers. What they're doing is they're looking for where the glory's coming down, and like a fat old pig, they run over there and they root in, you know, get out of my way, get out of my way, get out of my way, I want to get some of that. And they slop around all in the glory, and they stay there for a little while, and then all of a sudden their sin starts to be exposed and they start to have some discipline from the church, and they go, I don't think glory's coming down here no more. And they go running for somewhere else. Glory sloppers, what I call them. I didn't learn that in school. I sort of picked that up. That was not on chapter 13 of my book of religious terminology. We had it happen here last year. I saw somebody come, and the minute I could see the slop all over them. And I knew that they were here for a short time. And sure enough, the first no they heard, right out the door they went. By all means. Because I'm going to tell you something around here, you better get used to hearing no. Number four, Joshua took off his shoes and he became a worshiper. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you're going to have a breakthrough in your life, it's going to come because of worship. Of the eight things I'm going to tell you about this morning, this is probably the most important one. According to John chapter 4, those of you taking notes or looking in the church Bibles, it's in the New Testament or Second Testament, page 45. Jesus said to the woman at the well, who by the way was not a prostitute, but we won't get into that. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, there's an awful lot of discussion going on in the church world today about purpose-driven lives. And please hear me, I'm not being critical of that. I believe that we have to discover a purpose in our lives in order for our lives to be worthwhile. I will give you that, okay? And as a matter of fact, Rick Warren, who's a Southern Baptist pastor who wrote Purpose-Driven Lives and Purpose-Driven Church, he has taken the royalties off of the book that he wrote and has reimbursed his church for his entire salary, put himself on a salary, and has all the rest of the money going into a fund that funds missionaries all over the world. That's what he did with the millions of dollars he made off of purpose-driven church, purpose-driven lives. Okay? So I'm not being ugly about that at all, but here's what I want to tell you. The purpose of our lives is to worship. Single, foremost, and absolute, the purpose, the reason why God allows you to open your eyes in the morning is so that you might worship Him. This is why we were created. Number five. In order to have a breakthrough, you need to take off your shoes. The angel said, I'm the commander in chief of the Lord's army. Joshua fell down, worshipped him, and said, what do you want me to do? And the angel said, why don't you take your shoes off? Joshua's predecessor was out tending sheep and saw a bush that was on fire but not being consumed, and approached the bush. And the first words out of the bush was, take off your shoes. What does taking off of your shoes mean? It means an exchanged life. That's what it means. If you'll think about it, Moses was 80 years old when he heard it, and his life was never the same after that. It was never the same. He had a wife that was a pistol. I can see him now traipsing in home. Hey, guess what? I talked to a bush today. I mean, really, honestly, Moses was a real person, married to a real woman, okay, who had an anger problem. Can you not just see yourself? He comes home and he's all excited. He says, you'll never believe what happened to me today. I heard voices. And it came to me from out of this bush that was on fire but was just never consumed. Sure you did. And what did it say? It said, take my shoes off. I can hear now. Are you still on your medicine? I think there's something missing out of the liquor cabinet. That's what I'm thinking. He goes, no, really, really. The news is about to get better. Guess what? We're getting ready to go to Egypt. Hey, moron, you're a wanted man over there, don't you remember? Yeah, I know. But that's what the bush said. Yeah, the bush said. We need to go. And just imagine that conversation. But I'm going to tell you something. Moses took off his shoes. He exchanged his life. And no matter what the misunderstanding was with his wife, no matter what the rest of the excuses were that he wanted to offer to God, no matter what kind of explanation he had to make to his father-in-law, who of course was also his employer, I'm coming to quit my job. Well, where are you going? Well, you wouldn't believe this, but I'm going to Egypt. Oh, really? And what do you think you're taking with you? I'm going to take this stick. I'm taking my stick and I'm going to Egypt. Want to see a trick? Now, woo. Anyway. I mean, can you just imagine that?
Yeah. No.
But you see, once he took his shoes off and he exchanged his life, it didn't make any difference what anybody else had to say.
Yeah.
Joshua is standing there and he's looking at a fortified city that is closed up, tighter than, can I use this expression? Tighter than a teak. That thing is closed up. And he's thinking to himself, I wonder what I'm going to do now. And an angel came along with a suggestion. Exchange your ideas for my ideas and you'll win. And I'm here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, to tell you the identical same thing. Exchange your ideas for his ideas. Exchange your life for his life. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. If we are going to have a breakthrough, we're going to have to take off our shoes and exchange the life that I now live for the life that he lives in us. You know, it was an amazing thing in Luke chapter 13. John the Baptist said, as the people were in expectation and all men moved in their hearts of John, whether he was Christ or not, John answered saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He said, I know you guys are amazed at my ministry out here, but he said, I'm going to tell you something. My ministry out here, if you're wanting to exchange it for what I got, just hold on, because there's an exchange coming that's even greater. We got to exchange our plans. We got to exchange our purposes. We got to exchange our personal agendas. And we've got to exchange our selfish ambitions. We got to take our shoes off. Amen? Make you want to shout? Number 6. Obedience is the key. Joshua chapter 6 verses 2 through 5. But the Lord said to Jericho and its king and all its mighty warriors are already defeated, for I've given them to you. I could preach on that all day, but let me just try to move on. Your entire army is to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, followed by 7 priests walking ahead of the ark, each carrying a trumpet made of a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you're to walk around the city 7 times, and the priests blowing the trumpets. Then, when they give one long, loud blast, and all the people are to give a mighty shout, the walls of the city will fall down, then move in upon the city from every direction. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here's the amazing thing about God. He does not have plan B.
Amen.
There just simply is no plan B. He says, if you'll do it my way, it will work. So I don't need a plan B. I don't need a how many times in my life have I said, well, let's try this, and if it doesn't work, we'll back up and punt. You know what I'm talking about? And we just dive straight ahead. God says, if you'll listen to me, I got a plan. If you'll follow the plan, you will succeed. Now, I admit to you, that your pastor is very much, I guess I can say this word, a navel gazer. I am very structured, and I love my structure. Very organized, I love my organization. How many of you in this room can tell me what's in the trunk of your car? Me and my mother, okay? Yes. I can tell you what's in the trunk of my car. The thing that my children hear out of me more than anything else is, why can't people put stuff back where they got it from? Because I put everything back where I got it from. You know why? So when I go to get it again, it's always right there where I left it. When I was 19 years old, the place where I worked got broken into. The next morning, my boss is standing there, and there's a policeman. He's writing out a report. And the policeman turns to me and he says, what's missing? And I said, well, last night when I left, and I started telling him where everything in this area that had been broken into was left when I left that night before. The policeman thought I was kidding and looked at my boss. My boss said, yeah, pay attention to him. He's as funny as an old woman. Amen. My philosophy is this. The plans don't fail. You just fail to work the plan. So make a plan and work it. Obedience is what is key. Find out what God's plan is and work the plan. The plan will work. And if it fails, it's because we either fail to get God's plan or we fail to work God's plan, because God's plan works. Always works. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 is one of the most famous pieces of scripture. It goes like this: hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God calls us to. If we're going to have a breakthrough in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, we got to be listening, and we got to do what it is we're told. Of course, in the country in which we live, as Americans, we don't like to be told much of anything. Moving right along. But how many of you know it's time for a break? Oh, I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 15, 22. How many of you know, though, it's time for a breakthrough? Amen. Number 7. Do you think you're ready? Going to have a breakthrough, you better watch your mouth. Joshua chapter 6, verse 10. Let there be complete silence except for the trumpets, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you. That's how we know that there was no women in the army. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Da 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 da. Alrighty, I was tempted beyond what I was able. I better watch my mouth. That sure is. And I still got to get out of here too. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Is that not up there? Oh, I'm sorry. Joshua 6:10, and then Colossians. I need to turn my note back over so I can see what I'm looking at. So I can see what you're looking at. Colossians 4:6. Those of you taking notes and using the church Bible, it's in the Second Testament, New Testament, page 94. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37 read, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou art justified, and by thy words thou art condemned." There's a little church on W.T. Harris Boulevard just the other side of Harrisburg. Just the other side of Hickory Grove. Had a sign up for a long time that said, "Tell God he won't tell anybody." He will too. You can still tell him, but you can trust me. If you don't deal with your sin, he'll jump up on top of your house and tell your whole neighborhood about it. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, First Testament, page 280. "Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." Whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. If we're going to have a breakthrough, we have to learn to watch our mouth. Proverbs 29:11, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it." A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it. My mother used to say to me when asked, "You must always tell the truth. But just because it's the truth, you don't always have to tell it." Good words from Miss B. And let me, for a moment, ridicule and dismantle one of the secular sayings that is ridiculous. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is a lie. I'd rather have your sticks and your stones than your words. Because words do hurt. And they hurt deep. And if we're going to have a breakthrough, we're going to have to learn to watch our mouth as to what we say, who we say it to, and how it gets said. Got quiet in here then, didn't it? Good. Up here on my lectern, I have a note for myself. It says, "I pray for your people a self-conscious silence." We just had one right there. Number 8. It's time for a breakthrough. If we're going to have it, we're going to have to learn to shout. Joshua 6:10, "Let there be complete silence except for the trumpets," Joshua commanded, "not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, and then shout." You know, in my old Baptist days, we used to say shouting's not necessary. God's not deaf. That sounds real good, doesn't it? You don't need to shout. God can hear you. Well, let me tell you something. You can shout because he ain't timid either. How many of you know there's a lot of noise in heaven? It is not a quiet place. Because all day and all night, the angels are shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Amen? There's not a thing wrong with being happy in church, having a little fun, like we had with those 7 songs this morning. You know, one of the things I've decided that possibly the reason why Jesus why Mary And some of her other sons came to get Jesus because they thought he had lost his mind, was because he was happy. Because how many of you know that when you run into somebody happy, you think they're either on drugs or crazy? And this morning as I came to church, I was asking myself that question. Why is that? Why is it that when we see somebody who's happy about something, we go, they just don't understand? Because if they understood, they wouldn't be happy. But you know what I'm beginning to, it's beginning to dawn on me? That is only those who understand who are happy. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with a little shout. Amen? And I'm going to tell you what. I just decided this morning when I was going to have fun with those songs, I decided if anybody got offended, that was your problem, not mine. We were, those of us who wanted to, I told Samima this morning, before church even started, I said, Samima, I'm going to need your help today. And she said, I got you back. They didn't tell her what I wanted her help with, but I knew she'd join the party when there was a party to go to, didn't I? Amen. Because there's nothing wrong with a little shout. Praise.
Told me I was crazy.
See? I had to rest my point right there. And I'm not real sure, I'm not real convinced that they didn't come to get Jesus because he was just having such a great time, they figured there's got to be something wrong with him. I mean, obviously he was jovial enough the children liked him. And I generally find that old stuffy people, children try to stay away from them. Praise is faith expressing itself audibly. Praise is faith expressing itself audibly. Faith hears God say it's done, sees God make it done, and shouts because it believes it is done. Give you a chance to write that down. I'll make my closing statements. I'm sorry. Thank you. I was ready to move that anyway. Faith hears God say it's done, sees God make it done, and shouts because it believes it's done. If you want to go invite the other people back in, we'll have communion in just a second. Y'all got that? Okay. Well, I'll leave it up there while I make my closing comments. I'll leave it up there where you can write it down. And I'm going to tell you something. I've had a ball this week. I had a ball working on those songs. I had a ball working on this message. I had a ball working on next week's message. I'm just having a ball. I'm having fun in my life. Because God's good. And you know, there's not been a whole lot that's changed in my life, except my attitude. Right. How many of you know when your attitude changes, circumstances just don't seem to matter that much anymore? Some of you have told me that as early as Monday, God told you what the offering was he wanted you to bring.
No, mine came when you said last Sunday, somebody's already knowing right now.
Before you even left out. God said, if you lack wisdom, all you got to do is ask. We're going to give you an opportunity. See, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. We are such a structured people. We want the preacher to give us instructions that will cover all the bases. I'm going to tell you something. God's just too big for that. I can't do that. So I'm not going to. I'm not even going to try. Obviously, there are some of you for whom the offering that God is asking is something monetary. Okay, we're going to move the communion table over in a minute. We're going to have the Joshua box there, and you can make that offering. For some of you, there is something that you've been holding inside that you've said, now, Lord, you know, really, this little piece of flesh I'd like to hold on to. And this week he has said to you, you need to give me that. If you're going to have a breakthrough, If you're going to depend on me to do what it is I said I'm going to do, then you got to do what I told you to do. Obedience is key. I think somebody just recently said that. And some of you may just want to come to the communion table, and as you're taking communion, just say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. I accept your blood and your body into me. And I just turn around and I walk away from it. Some of you may want to go to the altar and pray. Some of you may want to stand in front of the cross and pray. Some of you may want to lay on the floor. Some of you may want to sing. I'm going to tell you something. If God's in it, I'll be happy with it. You do whatever you're supposed to do. Because all I really want is for you to get your breakthrough. And for me to get mine. I want to get mine, and I want you to get yours. And I'm going to tell you something about our God. He's got enough for all of us to get it.
Amen.
And still have plenty left over. Amen?
Amen?
Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking for that number 7. The presence of God will be made manifest. I'm looking for that number 7. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. But anyway, I want it manifest in my life. I want it manifest in my family. I want it manifest in my church. I want it manifest in my job. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A little bit off the subject, but let me just say this in conclusion here. When Moses met with God, he came down and they put a sack over his head because he was glowing. I believe that's still possible today. I believe that Moses is an, not the, but an example to us. And according to the Bible I read, it says that God never changes. And I'd love to experience the glory of God to where when I turned around and walked away from it, it was still just hovering all over me like a fog. Wouldn't that just be just too wonderful? Of course, I have to remember that he also came down from that mountain back to a cantankerous people. But that's okay. There was still a world out there that he had to deal with. But you know, there's something about looking God eyeball to eyeball that gives you what you need to deal with the world. All righty. Where's Sharon? Sharon, if you'll just come sort of play a little something. I'm sorry I forgot to tell you that. You want us to move it out here or? Huh? I don't know if Bryce is big enough to carry one into that or not. Jonathan? Just move this for me, son. Just sort of hold that and just roll it right over there next to that piano. It'll roll and won't nothing. You can't hurt a thing. Obedience, better than sacrifice. Obedience is key, ladies and gentlemen. And over the next few minutes, those of you, and we're basically dismissed, but those of you who want to receive communion,